Please open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Do you know why we say bless you when somebody sneezes? I'm not trying to make fun of you, but did you know why we do that? Because years and years ago, there was a superstition that when you sneezed, your soul left you. And so they'd say, God bless you, so that your soul would come right back in. How do you like that? If you go to an Amish home, you'll hear people literally say that when somebody sneezes. You'll hear, soul, get back here. Not kidding you. They do that. I make it not up. This is the 26th installment in our series from the book of Acts. Yeah, we've been going at this for half a year. And we'll keep going as long as you guys are staying awake during the messages. Acts 13 begins a new era for the church, and we talked about that last week, about how the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts have to deal with the birth of the new thing, the church, and also about Peter's ministry. And we find here, starting in chapter 13, the focus moves from Peter to a fellow by the name of Saul, who will become Paul very shortly. And it's pretty obvious, if you look at it, that the early church up to this point has had a distinctly Jewish flavor to it. You know why? Because that's where the gospel went first. The gospel went to the Jews first. Jesus was a Jew. Right? That's right. That's why I kind of chuckle at those pictures we see of Jesus. You know, the ones we see, he's got the beautiful aquiline features with the chiseled nose and the flowing honey blonde hair and all that. I think, man, that is so not what Jesus looked like. He probably had a pronounced nose, very black, dark eyes, and probably curly black hair and all that kind of thing. But as we see here, starting in Acts chapter 13, the gospel begins to make inroads into the Gentile world and has started to move through Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world. And the focus moves to Paul. At this point, he's still called Saul. But remember last week, I promised you that we were going to talk about satanic opposition to the church. And I preached a message to you about holiness. How many of you felt like somebody had switched the tables, turned the tables on you, or switched houses or something? How many of you thought that wasn't funny? He's supposed to talk about satanic opposition, and he talked about holiness instead. But did you understand why we're talking about holiness when it comes to satanic opposition? The reason why, folks, is you don't want to give the devil a leg up on you. You don't want to help him persecute you. And if we are men and women who are concerned about holiness and obedience in our life, it gives Satan less ammunition to use. And today we're going to focus more on the first satanic opposition to the church, and I promise you that, and we're going to do that. So I would like to begin today, as we're moving into this idea, with a few words about the modern church. Okay, so point one, I'm calling the state of the church. How many of you have ever heard a State of the Union address? Well, this is a state of the church. And as we're looking at the state of the church, the first thing we have to look at is the subject of form versus function. Okay? You know what I mean by form versus function? There are certain things that you use for a specific purpose. They have a specific function, correct? Like an air conditioner. What is an air conditioner good for? How many of you want to use an air conditioner to drive a nail? Or perhaps, how many of you would like to use a microwave coffee to shampoo your rugs? You wouldn't do that. And one of the things that you're going to find is, back in the early days of the church, that was a big topic. You know, how are we going to do this thing that we're going to do? And the discussion arose back then, and it is still in the world today. What is the function of the church? What should we do? What is the function of a body of believers in the world today? And it may seem like a very simple question and a very simple answer, because some people will say that the function of the church is to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That is the function of the church. How many will say amen to that? Okay, cool. Others will say that the main function of the church is to care for its own constituency. In other words, to care for the people that are in the church. If they need help, the church should be there to help them, correct? Right? Shouldn't we be there to help each other and care for each other? And some people will say that that's the main function of the church. If you believe that should be the main function of the church, say amen. Uh-oh. Should it be about both? It should be about reaching out. Okay? We should have hands that go out like this, but we should also have arms that do this. Okay? We should be reaching out and caring for each other. Right? Okay, good. Rest assured that whatever position you have, whether it's you're part of the outreach crowd or the, you know, caring for each other crowd, the inreach crowd, you are going to have plenty of company in your side of the argument. Truthfully speaking, there is enough passionate support on both sides of that particular question to give us something to argue about from here till Jesus comes. Every church I have pastored has had questions about that thing. What is our focus? Should it be reaching out, you know, going out into the world and bringing the gospel to people? Or should it be about loving and caring for each other and making a loving and caring community that people are going to want to come to? Over the years, through the filtering in and out of church history and culture, the church has had the tendency to substitute its form for its function. Okay? Think about that for just a minute. All throughout history, and especially today, the church has had this issue. Should we be concerned about form or function? And what I mean by that is this. What I mean is that the church in the world, as we see it today, has substituted ritual for its reality. Ritual for its reality. Now think about that for just a minute. Think about that. In our day, the church has become a humanist institution. Okay? If you go out into the world and into our town, the majority of the churches in our own community around here have become more humanist institutions instead of life-giving, Holy Spirit-driven fellowships of people that are about life change. Okay? I'm not preaching at you. I'm just telling you what the state of the church is here. It has become kind of a business instead of a body. And there are churches here that will allow that business model to drive everything that they do. Now I want you to think carefully about this. Because in the land that we live in, the United States even, the church has taken on somewhat of a professional pulpitism. And people will look at the church as the place they go to on a Sunday so that they can hear stuff from up here. I hope you're paying attention. Because whenever you get in a situation where people will look at the church as kind of a professional pulpiteering thing that they sponsor with their contribution dollars, you're into trouble. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a great many people that look at what we do here as kind of a show that all the people up on the platform put on for all the people that sit out there that don't come up on the platform. They look at this as kind of a show, and you know, you got the praise team up here and they're singing, and you know, we can sing along with them and raise our hands and clap our hands and, you know, dance around in non-suggestive manner while they're singing. And then, you know, they get up and the guy gets up and he speaks and stuff, and it's a pretty good show for a dollar that we put in the offering plate, and we view ourselves as being sponsors of something that we watch on a Sunday morning. Can you see that? Think about this for just a second. Because if we believe that the people up here on the platform are putting on a show for all of those who are not on the platform, what does that mean? It means that the people up here are the performers, and what are you? Spectators. And we have taken on that idea that church is about spectators watching professional performers, and it's the spectators who are the sponsors, and this is all gladly brought to you by the tithing dollars of our church membership. And that is what people think church is all about. And so what do? The offering plate comes by on a Sunday. We put our money in the offering plate so that we can, what, be sponsors of what goes on up here. And we put our money in the offering plate every Sunday so that we sponsor what's going on up here. But certainly we don't do that on Wednesday night because you don't want to get fanatic about Jesus. You know what I mean? You don't want to become Jesus fanatics. You just want to have enough of Jesus on Sunday in order to get us through the week. Is that what we really want? That is the state of the church. All across the country, folks, there are people that believe that church is about spectatorship, sponsoring a professional pulpitism. Why do you think? People will say things like, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Why should they when they get a better show on TV with their professional choirs and the professional musicians and the professional pastors who have speech writers? Yes, speech writers. And the pastors get up and they read their messages off from teleprompters, just like you see the president do. How many of you ever watched Barack Obama make a speech on TV? You ever notice what he does? When he makes a speech, he looks over here, he speaks here, and then he'll look over here, he'll speak here, and then he'll look over here, back and forth, like this. You know why? Because that's where the teleprompters are. And he never looks straight. I know this. I watched him, and I watched him, and I watched him. And then you got Donald Trump, who doesn't need a teleprompter, because who knows what he's going to say. Did you know that there are no scripture verses that dogmatically declare the day, the time that you're supposed to meet for worship? How many of you think it's somewhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt meet on Sunday morning? I have you 11th commandment, sure. No, that's, thou shalt not hassle the pastor. Number 11. Thou shalt not hassle. There are no Bible verses about what our bulletin should look like. There are no scripture mandates about what type of music we should play or sing along with on Sunday morning. Did you know that? But there are people that will jealously clutch on to those ideas to the point of fiercely defending them, because everybody knows that if you're a Christian, you do church this way. Right. Absolutely. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Going through the book of Philippians in my Sunday school class right now, we're on church fighting. That's a lively class. Let's talk for a second about the church and the social gospel. There's a huge number of churches in the world that have moved away from the early model of the church. And the early model of the church was preaching Jesus Christ. Jesus alive. Jesus crucified. Jesus dying and Jesus rising again. That was what the early church was about. It preached and it taught those things. Okay? The early church saw itself as a missionary force with a Jesus-given mandate to seek and save the lost. A Jesus-given mandate. You know what a mandate is? It's when you go on a date with a man, right? No, it's a order. Thou shalt do this. This is the thing that thou shalt do. That's called a mandate. And churches today have moved away from the great commission that Jesus gave us about going into the world and making disciples. How many of you know that there is no Lord's Prayer in your Bible? There isn't. There is just the mandate to do what? Go into the world, preach the gospel, baptize, make disciples, and I shall be with you till the end of the age. Everything else that we do is programs around that, hopefully helping us to do that thing. But there are churches in the world right now that have totally eschewed that idea. And instead what they do is they have taken on the mission of social reform as the view of the church. That the church should be about social reform. That's called the social gospel. The social gospel does not preach the word of God. You hear what I just said? The social gospel churches do not preach the word of God. They do not. They preach economic equality. They preach liberal politics. They preach civil and social reform. And most recently, they have started preaching environmental causes. And if you're a real Christian, you're going to be an environmentalist and you'll drive a Prius. I heard somebody say that one time. You can tell they're a real Christian. Look, they drive a Prius. Yeah? Because it's a zero emission vehicle. Never mind the fact that in creating the car and creating those thousands of batteries that you have to use to run that car, they're creating more of a carbon footprint than you would if they're burning gasoline. Never mind. Don't rock the boat. For several years now, social gospel churches have taken up the call to LGBTQ topic matter. I've always wondered what that means. I know the LGBT means lesbian, gay, transsexual, and bisexual. I have no idea what the Q means. Questioning? Thank you. Thank you. I thought it was queer too, or questioning. I didn't know what it was. So they have trumpeted this cause. And folks, let me tell you something. The pastors and the leaders of these churches that are preaching these things are just as lost as their people are. So you have unsaved pastors preaching to unsaved people, and they're finding their reason for being in social reform. And that's a problem, because they believe that they can change the heart of people by changing the social structure. That's the whole basis of the social gospel. They believe that they can change the heart of mankind by reforming society, and as they reform society, they can make religion relevant. And that's how you put the cart before the horse, folks. They believe that by changing society, you can change people's hearts. I believe, and I hope you believe, that it's by changing people's hearts that you change society. And I also want you to know something. I have never in my life successfully changed anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart of a human. Do we understand this? Can social reform change their heart? It can't. Will social reform make religion relevant? No. As a matter of fact, by preaching social reform, the social gospel people have increased the irrelevancy of the church. Have you ever wondered what Satan sees in all this? This is where we get to the satanic opposition part. Do you ever wonder what Satan sees when he sees all this stuff going on? For the remainder of our time together here this morning, I want to look at how Satan sees all this and how we should view things, okay? And there's a few areas that I would like to highlight. Number one, this is point number two, things that Satan sees that we ought to. Things that Satan sees that we ought to see, okay? One of the things we need to understand is that Satan is a master of camouflage. Look at chapter 13, starting at verse 4. Everybody got Acts chapter 13? I warned you about it. Okay, I warned you. chapter 13, verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Okay? The church had five pastors. They took two of those pastors and sold them, like John says we should do. Actually didn't sell them. They sent them out. That was Paul, and it was Barnabas. John was with them at this point. But here we find the two pastors being sent out. And that's the first thing, folks, that Satan sees. Satan sees those who are sent. The Holy Spirit had told this church to separate out for themselves Saul and Barnabas for the work to which the Holy Spirit was calling them. What was the work the Holy Spirit was calling them to? Sending out the gospel. And they chose these two. This was not done in secret, folks. It was not done in isolation. It was done for all to see. And Satan took notice. How many of you are aware of 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh? Remember what that was? What was the thorn in the flesh? Doesn't say for sure. I believe it was his eyesight, and I got good reason for believing that. But he refers to it as something. Paul refers to it as a messenger of Satan. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan given to me for what purpose? Of keeping him humble. Right? Satan saw. And when he gave Paul this thorn in the flesh, it was designed for the purpose of inhibiting the spread of the gospel. But God turned it all around and made himself strong in Paul's weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, he said. This wasn't Paul's only difficulty, but it's one that clearly identifies a source. How many of you know what that word Saul means? The word Saul is Hebrew for little. Okay, Paul was small. He was a small guy. In my opinion, he had a problem with his eyes. Satan still sees folks who are sent, and we should too. The first one you should recognize, folks, as one who is being sent by God, is the one who looks back at you from the mirror. How many of you see yourself as a person that God has personally sent into the world to preach the gospel? Do you see yourself that way? Or do you not? When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, he said, "Go ye into all the world." Did he say, "I want all the tall people to go into the world and preach the gospel? All the short people to go into the world and preach the gospel?" Who did he say? That's your job. That's my job. As believers, you should know that you have been personally called and commanded by God as your mandate to go and tell others. And if that is the case, then who are the sent people that I'm talking about? Every single one of you. Everybody in this entire room has been called by God and sent for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Do you all see yourself that way? How many of you, I mean, be honest right now, how many of you right now are struggling with this idea? Are you struggling with this idea? Some of you are going, mm-mm. Some of you are just looking at me. And you know what that means? That means that don't look to the right or to the left because he might be talking right at me, just like you did when you were in grade school and the teacher was asking a question that was too hard. If you don't draw attention to yourself, you just kind of look down. How many of you are struggling with the idea that you are one of the called? How many of you believe that all things work together for good for those who are? Well, if you don't see yourself as the called, then how can you claim that verse? Because it says all things work together for those who are the called. So either you're called or you're not. Which are you? You are the called. The only condition here, folks, is how willingly you go. We're all sent. And Satan sees the sent. That means he sees you. Did you know that Satan sees you? He does. And if he sees you, well, what would he do? I can tell you, number one, he will do. Satan will work to hinder you through your fears. Some of you are struggling with the idea of being one of the called, one of the sent ones, and the reason why is because you're afraid to do it. Rest assured that if that's the case, that Satan already has seen you as one of the sent, and he is saying, stop here. And you have so many things to be afraid of if you do. If you go out into the world and spread the gospel, you should be very, very afraid, he will tell you. My Bible says, greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. He will hinder you through your fears. He will hinder you through your insecurities. And if he can't deal with those, then he will do what he can to destroy your reputation and your testimony. That's what he does. Number two, look at verse 7. Well, let's start verse 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. Bar-Jesus is a Hebrew term that means son of Jesus. Okay? If you wanted to camouflage yourself as a believer, why not call yourself the son of Jesus? He's also called Elymas, if you look down in verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, okay, he went by both names. Bar Jesus being translated into the Greek as Elymas. Okay? So, number one, he sees those who are the sent. Number two, he sees those who are seeking. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man. And he called for Saul and Barnabas so that he could hear the word of God preached and taught. Okay? The man wanted to hear the word of God. He was a pagan. He had this Bar-Jesus, son of this Elymas, as an advisor, a sorcerer as an advisor, but he wanted to hear what the truth was. And so he calls Barnabas and Paul. But why did he have this Elymas in his life? If he was somebody who wanted to hear the truth, why did Elymas stick around in his life? Have any ideas? Let me tell you. Because Satan does not want those who are seeking to hear the word. If he can prevent it from happening, he will. Our challenge as believers is to recognize those who are seeking so that we might bring the word of God to them. Did you hear what I just said? How many of you honestly believe that the cure for the human condition is getting them to come to church? You know what you need? Pick on Dave. You know, you know what you need, man? You need to get to church. pretend that poor Herb over here is a non-Christian, and I want to evangelize Herb, and I go to him and say, you know what you need, man? You need to get to church. As if that is the cure. Folks, church will never cure anybody. but the Word of God will. Our job is to recognize people who are seeking so that we might bring the Word of God to them, no matter what we encounter along the way. Satan sees those who are sent. Okay? But what else does he see? Well, he saw Sergius Paulus, because Sergius Paulus was seeking. He sees the sent, and Satan sees the seeking. And Satan will do everything he can, according to what I read in my Bible, to blind the eyes of people to the gospel, including giving them false light that makes them think they've got the truth. Thank God that never happened to me. Amen? Oh, please. Watch how you answer that. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Number 3. Satan sees his opposition. He sees the sent, he sees the seeking, and he sees his opposition. And in this passage here, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, was clearly a non-believer. He was a sorcerer. Eventually, you're going to read here that Paul refers to him as the son of the devil. How many of you know that Satan will oppose those who oppose him? He will. Satan will oppose those who oppose him. Satan saw him, and he was willing to use Elymas. He saw Sergius Paulus as somebody who was seeking, and he was willing to use this Elymas, this Bar-Jesus fella, to keep Sergius Paulus from coming to the truth. And he wanted to hinder Paul and Barnabas. Elymas was actively standing in the way, and that's easy for us to see. But the point I'm trying to make here actually is this. Satan knows who's on his side, and he also knows who is not. And he will see those who are seeking to do the work and the will of God. And if you are a man or a woman who is seeking to do the will and the work of God, you can expect Satan to oppose you. So, don't be surprised when opposition comes along. Don't be surprised if you wake up in the morning someday and you had a great day yesterday, but today you feel totally, I can't do it today. Yeah, yesterday I loved telling people about Jesus. I ain't feeling it today. Why aren't you feeling it today? Because Satan opposes you. He doesn't want you doing it. Do you understand that? So don't be surprised when Satan comes along and opposes you. Do you think Satan works in worship services on Sundays? I have seen entire sermons destroyed by the presence of an insect in the sanctuary. You know, the preacher gets up and preaches a message about coming to Jesus and accepting Christ, and just as he is about to give the altar call, a bee flies in the window, and every single eye is on that stupid bug. What was that preacher saying? I can't remember, because why? The fourth thing that Satan sees is those who are willing to work for him. This individual in verse 6, known as Bar-Jesus, was a sorcerer. No, I'm not talking about sleight of hand magic. Okay? I'm not talking about David Blaine. I'm not talking about David Copperfield. These guys on TV that can make jets disappear and elephants disappear and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about black magic. I'm talking about sorcery. Okay? Elymas was easily seeable as somebody who's standing in the way. He's marked off right here as a sorcerer. Bar-Jesus was a sorcerer, and he was a false prophet. What's a false prophet? Did you know that demonized people very often pretend to be prophets of God? and people follow them. Any of you remember a woman some years ago by the name of Jean Dixon? When I was a young fella, I read her book, My Life and the Prophets. She referred to herself as God's prophet. Okay? You guys remember Jean Dixon? Yeah, in the newspaper every day, my mom would sit there and read that thing and she'd say, okay, Jay, be careful, man. Today you better be careful of this because this is what's going to happen today. Make sure you make the most of your opportunities to do this. Jean Dixon says so. Make sure. No business deals today. Or, yes, business deals today. Or something bad's going to happen today. Or something good's going to happen today. All because of what Jean Dixon said. And there are many today. Sylvia Brown. This guy named Adzi Mixie. I mean, there's all these people everywhere, and they claim to be God's prophets. And they'll say, oh, yes, I have the ability to tell fortunes, and it's a gift from God. Is it a gift from God? No, not maybe, maybe not. It is not. Jean Dixon, maybe you've heard this before. I know I've said this before. Do you know how Jean Dixon got her prophecies? It says it in the book, My Life and the Prophets. First of all, she claimed, number one, to only be correct about 86% of the time, which is pretty good if you're a weather forecaster. But if you're going to claim to be a prophet of God, you had better be right 100% of the time. And she said she got her prophecies this way. She would go lay in bed, prop herself up, and she would fall into a trance. And as she entered this trance state, a snake would come and wrap itself around the post of her bed, look her in the eye, and give her her prophecies. I don't know about you, but ever since I read the book of Genesis, I have not trusted talking snakes. Well, thank God I don't read the horoscopes. I got a Ouija board. I don't need no horoscopes, and I got my Ouija board. Hey, they can't be harmful. For crying out loud, they're right there in the toy aisle at Walmart. So that's got to be okay, right? Walmart wouldn't sell anything that's harmful. Sam Walton was a Christian. Did you know that? Yeah, Sam Walton was a Christian. So Bar Jesus was also known by Hellenists, as I told you, and he's going to be the tool that Satan is going to use to withstand the spread of the gospel here. And we know that Sergius Paulus must have dabbled in the occult because he had this Bar Jesus there to be with him. And part of the problem that I run into when I talk about this kind of thing is that the majority of people out there in public don't really believe in demons as a present reality. They think that demons were something that was relegated back to Bible times. And they think of demons as kind of a mythology that these people would use back in Bible times to explain sicknesses and things that they couldn't understand. So they said it must be an evil spirit. You know, somebody has epilepsy and would fall down in a tremor or in a seizure, and people say, oh, that must be this demon or that demon that's doing that. Why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because you and I have to get ready to realize that you and I cannot go into the world running around and acting like demons belong in China. We have to understand that they are a present reality here in our time. Oh, I know they are. They're down in southern Louisiana, down near, you know, Baton Rouge in New Orleans down there, because, you know, they do the voodoo thing. So that must be where the demons are, because, you know, that's voodoo territory. And if I told you folks that I saw things down there with my own eyes, yeah, you might say, ooh, yeah, I believe it. Thank God they're not in Bangor. You're going to have to realize that you and I are liable to run in smack dab, face-to-face opposition at times when we try to do the work of God in the world in which we live. Some of us have already been on the front lines of battle. And let me tell you something. Make no doubt about it. There are demons in the world. And if you're going to sit there and go, amen, I don't really believe it. Yes, amen. Everybody else in the church is saying amen, but I don't really think this is true. I kind of a little bit, you know, skeptical. Point number three. Holy Spirit-filled people called by the Holy Spirit into ministry will have spiritual victory. Starting back at verse 9. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately a mist of darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. I love the scene here. Here's this sorcerer doing the work of the devil, and Paul locks eyeball to eyeball with this guy and says what? Let me ask you this question. If you were to come face to face with a demonized person, would you be afraid? Would you be afraid? We're running short on time. Answer me quick. Would you be afraid? Okay, all right. Paul wasn't. He looked the demonized person square in the eye and called him a son of the devil. I mean, there it is, right there in black and white. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. He had no fear. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he locked eyes on this man. It says it right there. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he looked at this person, locked eyes with him. And I love his vocabulary. It's right to the point. Oh, full of all deceit and mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Deceit, folks, comes from the Greek word D-A-L-A-S. Dallas. Or Dallas. Bad news for all you cowboy fans. Do you know what the object of fishing is, folks? How many of you have ever... Well, maybe this is a better question. How many of you have never gone fishing? We've got to get you guys out fishing. You know what the object of fishing is? It's to present a fish with something that looks so good to them that they're going to try to eat it. Okay? But once they take the bait, they're hooked. Right? Absolutely. What do? You present a lure to them. I have a whole box full of Rapala lures. Okay? And all those things are designed to look like something yummy that the fish wants to eat. And when the fish latches onto this thing that it wants to eat, what happens? And it gets eaten. Right? What is it, folks? Listen to me. A lure is never what it appears to be. It may look good, but boy, you're hooked once you take it. And that's what a delos is. It is the hook designed to lure you in so that you'll latch onto it. And once you do, oh, but Pastor Jay, my little Ouija board isn't hurting anybody. My little Ouija board, I mean, it was right there in the toy aisle of Walmart. You know that lady who is in the fortune-telling business You know that horoscope columnist? You know that person that even the police go to when they're searching for missing people because they got the ability to tell fortunes and all that? You know that person on your computer? You know, on your news feed, you constantly get these ads for horoscopes. Do you know what that all is? It's fishing lures. And they're designed to hook you. They're all the lies. They're hooks. They're the bait. And you are the fish. Oh, there goes Pastor Jay again, the master of the buzzkill. Don't you know it's just for fun? It is. It's just for fun. Why can't you just let us have a little fun? It's my job to be a buzzkill, right? It's my job to say, no fun. That's why Pastor Jay doesn't get invited to a lot of picnics and stuff, because everybody knows that when a pastor comes, everybody's got a mind, because they're the big buzzkill. Well, let me tell you something, folks. I'm not paranoid. Every one of these people that presents you with these fish hooks are enemies of righteousness and sons of the devil. West End Fair, walking along, there's a lady sitting right there by the sidewalk telling fortunes. Got her whole tent out there, got the tarot cards going, fortune telling. And there are people that are willing to pay her $15 to do that. Oh, but it's just for fun. After all, some of these people have a gift of God to do this. No, they don't. They have a galos. They have a fishing hook. And you are the fish. Ladies and gentlemen, the time has come for every man and woman of God must make up their mind about who they're going to serve. We must, every one of us, make up our mind who it is that we are going to serve in this world. Be it the false gods of this world, or the Father who gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The time has come for the people of God to be committed people of God. 2 years ago, I made a prediction to the Board of Deacons, and I said this year and the following year, there are going to be people who are going to attend church less and less and less, and still consider themselves to be regular attenders. Deacons, has that happened or has it not happened? It has happened. And I preach about church attendance? No, that's just a small thing in the whole picture. We must choose this day who it is that we are going to serve. Oh, but I need time off. Yeah, 26 Sundays a year, you need time off. Right. No, you don't. Oh, I'm in church every time. There's nothing better. I mean, every time I can. Folks, the time has come for the men and women of God to stand up and say, I'm either going to serve the gods of the world or the gods of the Father. That is my God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The only God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I must serve one or the other. I can't serve both. As somebody that we know says, you can't be a fence crawler. We must make up our mind who we're going to serve. Amen? Who will you serve this day? I don't just mean Sunday. Who will you serve? Will you fall for the fish hooks of leisure? Will you fall for the fish hooks of fortune telling? Will you fall for the fish hooks of material gain? Father, we are grateful that you've placed within every child of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we might accept our responsibility as soldiers of the cross of Christ. And help us, O Lord, to go out and do battle. We know that the adversary will oppose us. But Father, we honestly believe in our heart of hearts that he that is within us, that's you, O God, is greater than he that is within the world, and that is the adversary. Father, make of this church, this congregation, to be a group of men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Father, call us out into the world on these spiritual missions that you've called us to do. And Father, when Satan comes and tries to give us trouble, Lord, give us spiritual mastery over him so that people would see your glory. And Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name.